You may be surprised to learn that among the many dangers in today's world, Christianity is often listed among the most dangerous. Here's Skip Heitzig to explain.
Over half, 56% of the atheists and agnostics in America, over half, believe that radical Christianity is as threatening to America as is radical Islam. You know what that means? That means if you dare believe this book is real and you live by it, you are suspect.
Make the connection at the foot of the cross. Study the Word of God and find the way into His love. And take the time to read, for Jesus took the time to bleed for our sins.
I don't know if you've ever watched Star Trek, but things got much more intense on that show when they went to Red Alert. The music became more urgent, people were running through the Enterprise, red lights flashed, and that familiar klaxon sounded throughout the ship. Red Alert was when things got serious and dangerous for the crew of the Starship Enterprise. You may not realize it, but the crew of Jesus Christ is also on Red Alert. And we'll explore what that means today here on The Connection with Skip Heitzig, right after we share with you all the details on a new book by Skip that asks an important question.
Church is very popular on Christmas Day. Church is where everyone likes to go on Easter Sunday. The question is, does church have any relevance for our lives the rest of the year? In his new book, Church, Who Needs It?, Skip Heitzig explains what the Bible has to say about why we need to go to church. There's more to it than just being a, quote, good Christian. This month, discover why church is an important part of the Christian life when you order Church, Who Needs It? For just $10 from The Connection. There are a lot of reasons floating around today why church is no longer needed, obsolete, and no longer relevant. Do any of those reasons have validity? Are there any good reasons to keep going to church? There are many, and Skip Heitzig shares them in the book, Church, Who Needs It? Get your copy today for just $10 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org.
So what are the threats facing us, and how can we effectively take action against them? Stick around to find out right here on The Connection.
And make the connection.
Ready to join Skip Heitzig for the start of today's study. So as we do so, open your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 12.
Well, what are we to understand about our times? What are the big issues that we face? I have given you a smidgen, a small little list of some of the things we're going to be looking at in the next several weeks in the series on Homeland Security, some of the things of our time that we should be aware of. And I'll begin with the most important. Eternal insecurity. That tops the list. Eternal insecurity. Let me explain. Most people in this community, in this country, most people around us don't really care about eternity. They're thinking about their kids, their college for their kids, or their future plans, or their security physically. But nobody, except a few people, are thinking about eternity. Right? So there's a big question mark, and many of them will call themselves people of the question mark. Well, they call themselves agnostics. I just don't know. So there's an eternal insecurity. Half of American adults say that if a person is generally good or does good things, they'll earn a place in heaven. Half of Americans believe it. Just be a good person, do good things, and you'll get to heaven. Even though they're a little at loss to define heaven. But 36% of Americans say they're searching for meaning and purpose in life. And a third of Americans, about the same amount, are unchurched, most of whom believe Satan is not real, but simply a symbol of evil, not a real entity. So they, and I mean they, the world without Christ, feel eternally insecure, most of them, because they are eternally insecure. There is no security outside of Christ. None. They should feel that way. The danger is that some of them don't feel that way because they have a false sense of security. I'll be a good person. I'll make it. Then there are those within the church who are eternally insecure. What I mean is they're insecure about their own faith, their own relationship with God, and their own salvation. I know I was saved. I don't know if I still am saved. I think I lost it maybe under the couch. Where is my salvation? I can't find it. And this is the person who feels they have to get born again and again and again and again and again because they haven't done all of those works that make them a good person. I found an interesting study from Kentucky that says this leader was talking about the study. 64%, he says, of Kentucky Southern Baptists believe we need to continually work toward salvation or risk losing it. And the leader commented, "We have just not done a great job in teaching one of the key doctrines of our faith." So we have in the world an eternal insecurity or a false sense of security, and even among Christians, a great insecurity, not even knowing where they stand with God. And that's tragic because John said there should be certainty. In 1 John chapter 5, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." You need to know that you're secure in Christ. Second on this list that I've given you deals with the family. Not just eternal insecurity, if that wasn't bad enough, but family irresponsibility. I don't need to tell you this. Your family's under attack. Has been for some time. But I fear some of us are caving into the pressure. Here we are worried about border security. Who's crawling over the fence? Who's getting under the fence? And all those are viable concerns, valuable concerns. Don't get me wrong. But here we are worried about that kind of security with the borders and the fences. And we're not really worried enough about real homeland security. Our homes, our families, our marriages. That ought to worry us more than the border. Sociologist or social scientist James Wilson said, "We are witnessing..." His words, "We're witnessing a profound worldwide long-term change in the family that's likely to continue for a long time." He said, "The scale of marital breakdown in the West since the 1960s has no historical precedent." Do you understand what that means? He says, "I can't find any other period of time in history that parallels the kind of time we're seeing in the West in terms of the marriage and family breakdown." None. When I was a kid, and before you think, oh, here goes. But I think you'll agree with this statement. When I was a kid, everybody knew what a family was. You didn't have to define it. A family is a husband and a wife with or without children. That's a family. Today, it's not so easy, is it? Politicians can't even agree on the definition of a family, and they're so skittish about saying what they believe it is because they want to include everybody, which is impossible. I want to read something to you. It's enlightening. It's written by a sociologist and historian named Carl Zimmerman. Here's what's odd. He wrote these words in 1947. And let me tell you where he's going with this, because it looks prophetic. I mean, he was talking about what he was seeing in the cultures. He studied civilizations, several of them in the world. And he noticed that when civilizations decline, that there is an interesting parallel declining of the family. It parallels it. And he said, there are things endemic in any civilization that is going down the tubes. There are certain patterns that are the same. Let me share some of these ideas. Marriage loses its sacredness. It's frequently broken by divorce. Traditional meaning of marriage ceremony is lost. Feminine movements abound. There's an increased public disrespect for parents and authority in general. There's a growing desire for acceptance, a desire for and acceptance of adultery. There's an increased interest in and spread of sexual perversions and sex-related crimes, and a refusal of people with traditional marriages to accept family responsibilities. That isn't a wake-up call. From 1947 for 2008, I don't know what is. Third on the list is cultural conformity. We're believers in the kingdom of Christ, and we're called to live different lives, right? And Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your minds. Don't do what the world does. Don't let the world squeeze you into its own mold, says the Moffat translation. Live differently. Don't be conformed. How are we doing in that department? As a church, as a group of believers. Ironic. We spend thousands of dollars on home security systems, right? Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with protecting them. That's wise. But they're elaborate. You know, there's triggers on windows and doors, and the alarm goes off, and everybody in the neighborhood, their dogs bark, and the police comes, and it's elaborate. But here's what's ironic. Hear me out. We spend thousands of dollars on protecting our stuff, but not the people that live in that home. Example, you have holes in your house. I mean that literally. I'm not speaking figuratively here. You have little holes that go through your walls. And through those holes, little, I'm going to call them soul thieves, are running. They steal souls. You go, Skip, you've lost it. No, hear me out. Through those little holes goes a cable that carries cable television into your house and the internet through another hole into your house that displays all sorts of values and ideas and humor and images that is being pumped toward your children and stealing their souls and yours in some respects. I found out that Christians, now listen, Christians spend 7 times as much time on entertainment as on spiritual activities. I got to say, it shows, because 1/3 is the statistic from George Barna Group. 1/3 of born-again Christians, of born-again adults, say abortion is morally acceptable. And a large number of these born-again believers feel that living with someone outside of the bonds of marriage is perfectly acceptable. And then those little soul thieves that come in, some of them are attached to the porn industry. It's a huge problem. And it's getting worse. And it will get much worse. Did you know that the porn industry is a $13.3 billion per year industry? I'm going to let that sink in. $13.3 billion. That's just a number. Man, let me frame that for you. That means that the porn industry at $13.3 billion is bigger in revenue than the NBA, the NFL, and Major League Baseball combined. And some of you are watching it. You need to stop it, because it's eroding at families and at people's hearts. Let's talk about another one that we'll get to. Spiritual animosity is next on the list. Spiritual animosity. What do I mean? What I mean is, while we are whatever we are in the walls of the church, there is an aggressive, vocal group of people that are becoming more aggressive and more vocal against us. Now, persecution in the world is worse than ever before. It's worse in the 20th century than all centuries combined in persecuted nations. But I'm talking about the United States of America now. Books like The God Delusion, books like God Isn't Great, or the film The Golden Compass are engineered to dismantle any faith in God, especially in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I saw this coming right after September 11th, 2001. I noticed this, and it was in its beginning stages, but I heard the rhetoric going back and forth, these fundamentalist groups attacking our country and these towers falling and who are these people? And then I started hearing the rhetoric about fundamentalism, fundamentalist Islam, fundamentalist, and these radicals who really believe in their book. And I thought, very soon, they're going to lump us all together. Fundamentalist anything is all evil, all bad. And I was right. I discovered also this statistic. Over half, 56% of the atheists and agnostics in America, over half, believe that radical Christianity is as threatening to America as is radical Islam. You know what that means? That means if you dare believe this book is real and you live by it, you are suspect. So there is spiritual animosity. The typical profile of the atheist is he's young, educated, and vocal. So my question is, why aren't we? You know, we're so afraid to be vocal. Well, we don't want to say Jesus is the only way. It could offend someone. Boy, everybody seems to be okay about being vocal these days, whether it's radical Islam or the homosexual community or whatever community, the atheistic community now. Why can't Christians say, this is what I believe? And I won't change, but God can change you, and God loves you, and God has a plan for you, and God, just don't back down. Finally, we'll touch on the rest later as we go through this one by one. There is international instability. We do want to talk about that. There is international instability. There really are people out there who desire to destroy us. What do we do when we hear of wars and rumors of wars, as Jesus said? What are we to make of it all? And can we find peace, stability, security in that kind of a time? And what about Islam? What about it? Is there an agenda or not? Is it fabricated? What are Christians to know about that? And how are we to reasonably and righteously respond? By the way, I don't know if you caught this or not. It just happened a few days ago in Great Britain. Just last week, the end of December, the government of Great Britain decided to banish the term war on terror. They can't say it anymore. It's too discriminating. We don't want to nail down a certain group or a persuasion or a religion. Even though they've had several terrorist attacks, they say that these are random murders, many unrelated. Well, I know where they're coming from, but toning down the rhetoric won't make this problem go away. It won't go away. We'll look at that. We want to understand it. And something about all of these trends, that there's a common thread in them. All of them are real. We need to understand them. But all of them are slow. They're slow growing. They happen simultaneous to taking our kids to school and getting the job promotion and moving to a different town. Those are slow but steady trends that occur, and they're erosive. If you've lived on any coast, you understand erosion. You know, you're at the got the best ocean view, but everybody who lives there knows that today's ocean view may be tomorrow's ocean. It could go down. The coastline erodes. These things have an eroding effect in our culture. So let's finish up with just that last point that I've given you. We need to realize our position. We're just ordinary people being enlisted for an extraordinary task by God. We're sons and daughters of God. Then we need to recognize the perils, things that are going on. We get it. We want to get the picture and be informed. But then we need to respond, right? We don't want to just say, yeah, I'm doing a whole bunch of reading here and it's bad stuff out there. Well, what are you going to do about it? Respond to the prospect. That's the last part of verse 32, to know what Israel ought to do. Okay, put it all together. Here's a group of guys, 200 of them. They have vision, they have perspective, they have insight, perception, and then they craft a strategy, a coherent strategy based on what they see, based on their vision. That's what I hope we can do over the next few weeks as we go through this series. So we need to be informed, be equipped, and be engaged. Be informed. Read. Remember that word? Read. Yeah, it's a word we used to use in this country a long time ago. You know that the print has been usurped by the visual image. People don't read as much anymore. I'm asking you to read more. Find out what's going on. And especially read your Bibles and find out what's going on in the big picture. And then be equipped. Let's discover together through this series how to protect ourselves, but how to promote Christ. See, you don't want to stop with just, oh, I got to know what to do to protect myself and my family. That's good. But beyond that, we don't want to be a fortress mentality here. We want to know, how do we, in the midst of that, promote Christ? What ways can we creatively insert the gospel message in all of this stuff? And then be engaged. You're in this, folks. We're in this together. And I'll remind you of a saying that probably everybody I know has quoted, what Edmund Burke once said: all that is necessary for evil to triumph is for good people to do nothing. All that is necessary for evil to triumph is for good people to do nothing. Back in the 1950s, Tommy Bolt was a professional golfer, and that name resonated among golfers in our country. He was up there. He was playing a match in Los Angeles. He had a caddy, and everybody in golf knew that at that time, Tommy Bolt's caddy was a chatterbox. He just talked through the whole game. So before Tommy teed off, he turned to his caddy and he said, okay, in this game, you don't say a word unless I ask you, and then you say either yes or no. Got it? Yes. So he swung, took his tee shot, then he walked out to the fairway to find the ball, and he found the ball under a tree. It was off the fairway a bit, and to make the shot, he had to shoot underneath a tree, over a lake, and onto the green. It was a tough shot, and he looked at it and he said, a 5-iron, don't you think? He said to his caddy. And the caddy stood there and said, no. And Tommy Bolt said, what do you mean not a 5-iron? Watch this. He grabbed the 5-iron and he shot. Perfect shot, by the way, under the tree, over the lake, on the green, 2 feet from the cup. Handed the club to his caddy and said, what do you think of that? You can talk now. Caddy said, Mr. Bolt, you just hit the wrong ball. Oh, can you imagine making a perfect shot with the other guy's golf ball? I close with that to say that it's time for God's people to get into the right game. I think a lot of us are just swinging at stuff. Find what you're to aim at. Get in the game. Evaluate your life. Some of you are very good at what you do in your lives professionally and in the community, and I'm glad for that. I'm just asking you in this series to evaluate what you do and ask this question: am I making an eternal impact?
And it's with that challenging question that we'll end our time for today. If you got nothing else out of today's study, hopefully you've realized that this world needs Jesus, and Jesus needs you to help spread his security in a dangerous world. Well, if you'd like a copy of this opening message to our new series, Homeland Security, just give us a call at 1-800-922-1888, and we'd be delighted to send you a copy on CD for just $6. You can also order online at connectionradio.org. And speaking of our website, there's a wealth of resources there for you to take advantage of for your study time or to share with a friend, including a whole online library of past messages from Skip. You'll find over 1,200 teachings from Skip to stream when you visit connectionradio.org/library. So be sure to check it out and see what's available. Also, don't forget to pick up a copy of today's teaching. It's available for just $6, but anything you can share above that suggested donation makes it possible for us to continue to bring you these daily studies in God's Word. So order your copy today and help support The Connection when you call 1-800-922-1888. 972-922-1888. Or when you write us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199.
And make the connection.
We'll continue with our new series, Homeland Security, next time as we discover how we can make sure our foundations are secure in the face of a cultural onslaught of contradicting messages. The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.